that time, good to have you today. We continue our study of the book of Isaiah. Page 2.4. Anybody need material? Andy? Greg, see that you get a copy. Some back there on the rack, on the stand. Andy? We're glad you're here today. Greg, it's on the stand. Isaiah, I believe. Anybody else need a copy of Isaiah? All right. Andy, we're glad you're able to be here today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
I know you are. Andy just got out of the hospital after 2 or 3 days there. I'm ready for point number 4. We're studying the book of Isaiah, as you know, and it's the keynote. I've given you all this information this last Wednesday night when we began the study, and the keynote is salvation in the one to come. Remember, I keep urging you to put that in the front of each book, the keynote, so that when you look at the book, you know what that book's about. In Isaiah 2, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He has a vision, and I'm looking at his vision here. I want to read the first 4 verses for you. And came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people, that is of these nations, shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I want to read another verse. Verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's the first paragraph of Isaiah 2. This is one of the most informative passages about the establishment of what?
Kingdom, Christ's kingdom.
The church of the New Testament. Talking about the church, the kingdom of the Lord. And if you don't get this, you'll miss one of the great parts that you need to know in regards to the establishment of the church. So I want to take a little time with you about this one this morning. I urge you make yourself some little notes if you need to. Okay. Isaiah is prophesying about what's going to happen in the future when he said this. It's going to come to pass. Hadn't happened yet. The church was not established in the Old Testament like the Mormon church teaches. Established in the New Testament. They got that all wrong. But anyway, he's talking first of all about the establishment of the Lord's house. And so we're going to talk about 4 things. The Lord's house. What days is this going to take place in, Ray?
Last days.
In the last days, who's going to flow unto this place? Howard? Howard? Greg? Mabel?
All nations.
Okay, and where is this going to start, John? What city?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. Now, those are the 4 things that you've got to know and understand, or you'll never understand about the establishment of the Lord's church. You never will. Got to get that. Isaiah 2, 2-4. I urge you mark that in your Bible so that you'll have that handy. Now, remember, he's just prophesying about this. The only thing I want you to see is those 4 points from Isaiah 2. In order to understand the rest of it, you got to go where, Angela?
New Testament.
Give me the exact passage, chapter, and
in
book.
The Lord's house, 1 Timothy.
No, I mean the
Acts 18.
Oh. What chapter in the book of Acts do we find about the statue of the Lord's church? Greg.
18. Acts 18. 28.
Acts 2. That's where it started. That other passage mentioned, of course. Acts 2. Okay. Okay. Angela, take off on the first one. A house. What is the Lord's house in the New Testament?
The church.
The church. How do you know that? The reference.
Because of 1 Timothy 3:15.
Which says what, Matt? Who knows? Paul writes to Timothy, and he's going to come to see him. And he said, if I tarry long, that you may know what? How to behave yourself in what? In the house of God, which is?
The
house is the church. That's the only thing I want you to see here. So when he's talking about the establishment of the Lord's house, in the New Testament now, it's the church. That's not true in the Old Testament. When he's talked about the house in the Old Testament, what might he have been talking about? Maybe the temple. But when you come to the New Testament, he's not talking about the temple. He's talking about the Lord's house, which is, you can't get any closer than that which is, by the way, the church. So he's talking about the establishment of the Lord's house, the church. And so in that first blank, and I got the passage there for you, the Lord's house in the New Testament is the church. Any problem about that? Wonder what church that is, Andy?
Church of Christ.
Well, it's the Lord's church, Andy, yeah. That's what's going to be established. It's the first church established. There's hundreds of years later before other churches were even established. So whenever the Bible talks about the church in Acts 8, or the church of the Lord, so on, he's talking about the Lord's church. The church of Jesus said, I will what? Edie.
Bill.
Matthew 16 and verse 18. Okay, with me? The second thing I want to get a handle on, Isaiah said in Isaiah 2 that this church would be established in what days, Ann?
Last
day. Let me ask this question, Yvette. Are we living in the last days now? Yvette? Yes or no?
Yes,
we are. How do you know that? Who can handle that? Art, are we living in the last days? Beth said we were.
Yeah, we are.
How do you know that? How do we know that? Anybody want to handle that? Yes.
Is it because Christ has already come and has died and has established the church, and so the last day is the times before he's going to come back and the earth will be destroyed?
Let's see about that. All right. Isaiah said the church is going to be established in the beginning of the last days. Okay. Now let me point this out to you. The last days is a period of time from what? Listen to me. From what to what?
From the cross to the end of the world.
From the cross till when, Jenny?
End of time.
End. The end of time. So this period from the cross to the end of the world is called what, Ray?
Last days.
Now, Isaiah said that somewhere in that period, the Lord's house would be established, didn't he? Now, if we can find out where that took place, what will we know, Debbie? If we can find out where that took place, what will we know?
When the last days
started, when the church started. How we go about doing that, Edith? Who knows? Where do we go?
Acts 2:16.
Got to be more specific than Acts 2. Yeah.
Acts 2:16 and 17.
Let me tell you what's going on in Acts 2. The apostles have been dispensed to what city? Jenny, Jerusalem. They're going to wait for something. What are they going to wait for, Robin? Coming of what?
Christ.
No? No?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. What's He going to do to them? Mabel.
Dispense the word.
Guide them in teaching the truth. John 16:13. And so they go to the city of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 tells us that. 4 and 8. They're in the city of Jerusalem. What day is it, Alan? Who knows what day it is? Phyllis? They're Pentecost. Yeah, how do you know that? Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was come. They were with one accord in one place. Second question. What day did the day of Pentecost come on of the week? Laura? What day of the week did the day of Pentecost come on? You got 7 days to pick out one.
Saturday.
No, wasn't Saturday.
Sunday.
Huh?
First day of the week.
The day of Pentecost always came on the first day of the week. How do we know that? Because Isaac said so? No. Who can prove to me what day the day of Pentecost was on? From the scriptures. Who knows how to do that? Anybody? Do you, Mabel?
Are you talking about it when they were filled with the Holy Spirit?
No. How do you prove what day of the week the Pentecost came on? Can anybody here do that? Nobody?
Acts 20:16 talks about the first day.
That doesn't tell you what day it came on, though.
No.
Alan, can you?
Is it the same as whenever we come together on the first day of the week to break bread?
Well, that's when we do it, but that's what I'm asking. How do we know that the Pentecost came on the first day of the week? How do you know that? I mean, we say that all the time. It came on the first day of the week. But how do we know that? That's the only thing I'm asking. How do you know that?
Matthew 16.
Huh?
Matthew 16.
No, you don't know that. Matthew 16. No. Okay, I'm going to have to tell you. Jot this down so that when I ask you the next time, we will know. Okay? Jot down somewhere beside on your outline, Leviticus 23:15-16. John, read that for me. John Anderson. Everybody look at that. I want you to see this. I want you to mark this in your Bible so you have a good handle on this. Leviticus 23:15-16. Go ahead, John. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of the Bible. Got it?
Yeah.
Read. John's going to read. Listen now.
23:15-16.
Yes, sir.
And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf and the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord.
Somebody said, what in the world is that about? All right, here's what's going on. He's describing the Pentecost. He said there's 7 Sabbaths involved. 7 Sabbaths is how many days?
49.
All I have to do is multiply. But I got to get to 50. Why do I have to get to 50?
Penta means 50.
Because Pentecost means 50. You do now, right? Okay, Pentecost came 50 days after the Passover. So I got to get to 50 to get to the day of Pentecost. So it's 7 Sabbaths, that's 7, 7, 4, 9. And then if you listen to John's reading, he said on what? Tomorrow. So you add what? Another day. 49 and 1 makes what, Jenny?
Good, you're doing well. That's how you figure that out. One day after the Sabbath is what day?
Sunday.
First day of the week. Sunday. And that's how we know that Pentecost came on the first day of the week. So whatever is happening in Acts, the second chapter, is taking place on what day of the week? The first day of the week. Sunday. And so the church started about the time we were meeting this morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning, didn't it, Alan? How do we know that? Did it start about 9 o'clock, Mabel? You say, yeah. How do you know that? Who knows that?
Is that
answer.
What they're talking about they were drunk?
No. Yeah, it was in connection. Yes, John.
They said they started the
third hour of the day. Third hour is what time? 9 o'clock in the morning. Got that? Okay. All right. Now, the apostles spoke in tongues. What's the Bible tongue?
Language.
It's a tongue or a language. Why did they speak in tongues on this occasion, Art?
So there are other people who spoke different tongues could understand what they were saying.
Yeah, we're going to look at a minute. All nations from all over the Jewish world had come into the city to keep the day of Pentecost, and consequently they spoke different languages. Now, had the apostles just spoken in their Galilean tongue, of which they did speak, by the way, those folks wouldn't have understood a word they said, most of them. Maybe some of them who spoke their language would have. So the Lord enabled the apostles to speak in the language of the people present so they could understand what was being said. That's all that is. That's all a tongue is in the Bible. In fact, if you read Acts 2, 1-4, you'll find the Holy Spirit came on the apostles to guide them in teaching. And the people said, how hear we every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were born? Now, when I made this point before, somebody said, well, the apostles didn't speak in all those tongues. That Peter did all the speaking, which is not true, of course. Only his sermons recorded. They heard them is plural, them apostles, that is. And somebody said, well, Peter did the speaking. He spoke in one language. And when he fell in one group of people's ear, it was in their language. And when it fell on the other people's ears, it is in their tongue. You think that's what happened? That's not what happened. Each person or each group of people who spoke a language, the apostles spoke in their language. That's a miracle. These are unlearned men. These are Galileans. They said, well, how can we understand our language? These are Galileans. They were amazed that these men could speak in their tongue. And there are churches today all over this country who claim to speak in tongues. They're not telling you the truth. They're deceiving you. They're not speaking in a tongue. It's a bunch of foolishness. No man can speak in a language he has not learned unless he goes to school and learns the language. These people claim to. I told you, I think, once before that when we were in the Philippines with our preacher training program, one of the outstanding preachers there, Rody Gumpad, who lives and preaches in Tagaytay, 500 miles north of Manila. We stayed in his home for a month, teaching, preaching. Anyway, he used to be a Pentecostal preacher. And he said he spoke in tongues. He really good at it. He demonstrated. Man, he rolled it out there. I said, Rody, tell us the truth. Did you really speak in tongues? He said, no, sir. It was all a fake. A fake. So you mark it down in these churches that claim to speak in an unknown tongue, it's a fake. It's not the truth. They're deceiving you. They're lying. Yes.
Bob Buchanan was preaching over at Brownsburg last week, and he goes over there a lot to the different countries. And he said he used to be a Pentecostal, and he said they actually taught them to say, like, yellow, blue, different little sayings, and to say them five times fast so it sounded like that.
Do they practice that stuff?
Yeah, and they practice. They taught them how to lie. And they thought that was really how, you know.
Yeah, it's all faith. Yeah. Nobody speaks on that. These people who claim to speak in tongues, these preachers, if they go overseas to do what they call missionary work, and they go to a place where they speak a different language, you know what they do? They'll either go to school and learn the language or do what? Go ahead. Hire an interpreter. That's rather strange. If they can speak in tongues, they cannot. They're just deceiving the people. Next time you hear a guy on television doing all that Benny Hinn and all that bunch, they're deceiving you. And folks have been deceived. Apostles spoke in real language that people spoke. The Bible says so, language and tongue. I speak in a tongue. So does Ray, don't we? What tongue we speak in? The English tongue. Sometimes. we butcher up sometimes with the English, but that's our tongue. That's our language. You see that? Now, these people accuse the apostles of being drunk. He said it's too early to be drunk, only 9 o'clock in the morning normally. Now here's the kicker. These are not drunk. And he quotes an Old Testament passage. You know what he quotes? Joel. Joel. Joel 2, 16, 20 and 29. Is that right? Well, I got in the outline. Okay, he quotes Joel. Why does he quote Joel? What did Joel say? What did Joel say about it? I got Joel on there for you. Yeah, put it on there. Joel. Joel 2, 20, 29. What Peter does, he quotes the book of Joel, which Joel had said, it shall come to pass in the last days that God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. So Joel tells us that's what's taking place in Acts 2 is taking place in the last days. That's how you know it's the last days. Joel 2, 20 and 29. See that? Now, so what is taking place in Acts 2, by the way, is in what days? The last days. You notice that word day? What's on the end of that word day, Phyllis? What does that S tell us, Debbie?
More than one day.
It's plural. In contrast to what?
Day.
Day. When the last day comes, the Bible does mention that, there ain't no more. But this is a whole period of time. Days. We're living in the last days. To help you appreciate that, in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, the apostle said that God speaks to us through his Son in the last days. So the New Testament, when God's will is revealed to us as we read it, it's in the last days. That's when Isaiah said the Lord's house is going to be established in the last days. Number three. Any question about that? You got a good handle on that? Could you explain that to somebody? Now what about all nations? All nations are going to come in here when this takes place. Did that happen, Edie?
No, Acts
2:5. Look at Acts 2:5. Read it, Edie.
And there were dwellings at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven.
Every nation under heaven. That's all nations. All the Jewish nations had come into the city of Jerusalem to keep this Old Testament feast, Pentecost. How long did it last? How long did the Pentecost last? A week? A month? 6 months?
One day? Angela?
Wasn't it weeks?
No. What's the first verse of Acts 2 say?
The day.
When the day. Tell you anything? It does, don't it? The day. One day feast. How many annual feasts did the Jews keep?
Two.
I've heard one and I've heard two. How many? Who really knows? Three of them. Pentecost was one of them. Where was these feasts kept? What city?
Jerusalem.
That's the reason Deuteronomy 16:16 says that all the males were to go to Jerusalem to keep these annual feasts. The women didn't go. Just the men. And there's a possibility that on the day of Pentecost there was just a gathering of men. I don't know that for sure. But if it were true to the men keeping this feast, there may not have been any women present on the day of Pentecost. I don't know. I'm not hard fast on that, by the way, so don't misquote me on that. But in light of the fact on the men kept that old feast might indicate that. So whatever that's worth to. Okay? So we got the right days. We got the right people. And Edie just read Acts 2:5. Read that again, Edie.
It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem.
Where?
Jerusalem, at Jerusalem.
At Jerusalem. We got the right place. And so Isaiah 2 is being fulfilled to the letter in Acts the second chapter. See that? Now, what goes on in Acts 2? Well, Acts 2 began with verse 22. Through verse 36 is the sermon recorded that the Apostle Peter preached. His is the only one recorded. Rest of them not recorded. He begins his sermon by saying what? Ye men of Israel, do what? Hear these words. That's a good way to introduce a sermon, I guess. Hear these words, right? And his sermon is so simple and complete, he wrote it almost on the back of a postcard. What did he preach? He preached that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he had been crucified by the hands of sinful men, that he had been buried, that he arose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. That's his sermon. In a nutshell, isn't it? You read down through there, that's all you're going to see. And he gave a little proof about, you know, David and so on, but still that's he's preaching about Christ. Verse 36, it said, let all the house of Israel know what? Assuredly. That means they believe. That Jesus is the Christ. When they heard this, verse 37, what did they ask?
What shall we do?
Men and brethren, what shall we do? Do for what? Jenny? What shall we do for what?
To be saved.
Yeah, to be saved. What shall we do to rid ourselves of these sins for which you have accused us? Of crucifying the Son of God. The Jews crucified Christ, you know. They denied that, but they did. Crucified. What shall we do now? Well, if you'd been had a modern preacher there today of some of these churches around here, they'd probably said what?
Just believe.
You don't have anything to do. Just believe. You've already believed. You don't have to do anything more. Jesus already died for you. And hold up your hand. I'll pray the sinner's prayer. Get down and kneel and pray that you might be saved. No, none of that said. What shall we do? What were believers told to do? Alex. No, verse 38. Verse 38.
Repent.
Specifically.
Repent.
Alan, go ahead.
You gotta repent and be baptized.
Yeah, what shall we do as believers? Repent and be baptized. And be baptized. Just one or two things there, Debbie?
Two.
Repent and. Little word and is a connection.
a conjunction that joins two words of equal importance. Whichever way one word one goes, the other has to go. You couple two wagons together, two boxcars together. Whichever way one goes, the other has to go. Because they're coupled together with a coupling pin. The little word and is like a coupling pin. Couples two words of equal importance. Now, most people tell you, well, you got to repent, but you don't have to be baptized. They got one car going one way, another different direction, haven't they? Even though they're coupled together. Impossible. Repent and be baptized. Because you're already saved, most people tell you that, you're already saved, now you need to be baptized to show you've been saved. No, no. They need to be baptized in order to be saved. For the remission of sin. Just, that's what it's for. How much that word for means because of. Yes.
On that subject, I was walking around the track yesterday at Plainfield, the Humble Park, and I came across this sign next to this church that's along the way, and they put out a the Masters Disc Golf Course, and they put, do you have Jesus in your life? All you have to do is be saved. And then they quoted John 11:26, which is whenever Lazarus was dying, what had died. And he said,
Acts 11:26.
It's John 11.
Oh, John 11, yeah.
Who's ever liveth and believeth in me?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It says, everyone who lives and believes in me, Jesus, shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what it says.
Yeah,
on the
that's right. That's true. If you won't, if you really believe in it. The word believe often is a comprehensive term that includes all we do. Repentance. Here's what you ask. Ask those people, do you have to repent? They say, oh yeah. Repentance is not in that verse. How you gonna deal with that? Not in that verse, is it? Repent. Do you have to repent? There you are. It's not in that verse. You see, the Bible doesn't give the whole plan of salvation one verse either, by the way. Not all. But many times the word believe includes all that you do. Yes.
And some of you believe that if you just believe, I have a friend that said, if you just say the prayer, you'll be saved, you'll have the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about baptism. You know, Acts 2:38 says specifically, you shall receive the Holy Spirit when you are baptized. You don't get the Holy Spirit before the indwelling Spirit.
I don't think Acts 2:38 is the indwelling Spirit. But go ahead. That's another subject.
Interesting.
Yeah, okay. See, they were told to be baptized in order to have the sins remitted. How many is baptized on the day of Pentecost? The exact number. Anybody know? You don't know. How come you don't know, Art?
They didn't really tell us.
It says about.
About 3,000.
About. Could have been 2994. Could have been 3006. We don't know. Yeah, about. I do know exactly how many, though. Read verse 41. Acts 2:41. It tells you exactly how many were baptized. Go ahead, Edie.
They that gladly received his word were the ones.
That's right. Read it again out loud.
So then they were glad to receive his word were baptized.
That's how many was baptized. They that gladly received his word. That's how many was baptized. That's the exact number, if you can figure that out.
No specific numbers.
No, that's right. Now, one more point I need to make with. What happened to these people?
God added them to the church.
How do you know that? What does it say there? Verse 47. Read.
Yeah. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Here's the kicker. When these people were baptized, the Lord added them to what?
The church.
That's what Isaiah's talking about. The Lord's house. They're members of the church or the Lord's house. The word house suggests to what? What does the word house suggest to you? Huh? A family. God's house is his family. We sing a song like that sometimes. God's family, remember? It's a household. The word household means a family. Like Ephesians 2:19 and so on. Noah saved his house. What did he save? His family. 1 Peter 3:20-21. The Lord's house is the Lord's family, the Lord's church. Paul said the churches of Christ, Salucci. That's what he's talking about. The church of the New Testament. Any question about that? Isn't that easy to get a hold of? Just like falling off a log backwards. Isn't it? Pray. You ever do that?
No.
Never fell off a log backwards. Now I want to know what in the world that plowshares and pruning hooks are about. Who can handle that? What in the world is a plowshare?
Blade of a plow.
It's what does the cutting and do the plow and keeps the plow into the ground.
Okay.
While it cuts the soil.
Okay. Isaiah said that God is going to turn swords into plowshares. Instead of the church using a sword to cut, kill with, they're going to turn those into plowshares. He's going to take an instrument of war and make an agricultural instrument out of it to do farming. Okay? Then he's going to take spears. What's a spear for?
Killing
poles. They're going to take the spears and turn them into pruning hooks. What's a pruning hook, Ray? Alan, go ahead.
A tool with the hook blade used to prune trees and bushes.
Yeah, so they're going to take instruments of war and turn them into instruments of peace. Agriculture instruments. Which is to say, the Lord's house, which is the Lord's church, is going to be a peaceful thing, not militant. Like the Muslim religion is. They're militant. They think you're... What do they think about you?
Infidels.
You're infidels. And the first page in their Quran says you need to be killed, Ann. The first page in the Quran. It's a dangerous religion. Their religion is to impress their teachings on everybody in the world. By the way, the Mormons are a whole lot like that too. You're going to learn that tonight when I talk to you about Mormonism. They have some of the same philosophies. In fact, old Joseph Smith probably read from the Quran, we've been told. He started the Mormon church. Well, that's when the Lord told his people, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. We are to be a peaceful people. That doesn't mean that we're firm and uncompromising. But our instruments are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And we do have a sword, by the way. What is that sword? You got it in your hand? The Word of God. The sword is the word, God's word. And in the story of dressing us up with the proper weapons in Ephesians 6, take the sword, which is God's word. That's what pierces people. That's what converts people, isn't it? The sword. And you got to learn how to use that thing. You wouldn't think about, we're going to go out here and fight this afternoon. When you get here at the building about 2 o'clock, I'm going to give you all swords, and we're going to go out here and kill a bunch of people out here. We're going to fight all these neighbors. They're going to have swords too, by the way. You've never seen a sword, you may not even know how to get out of the sheath. We're going to give you one and let you go out here and use it. That work, Greg?
Not very long.
You're going to get killed. You're going to get stuck quicker than you can get that sword out of its sheath. Those people experience, they know how to use a sword. And by the way, that's where it is with teaching the Bible. You got to know how to use that sword. If you don't, you're going to get yourself in trouble, probably more than you realize sometimes. So study to learn how to yield the sword. Sure good to have you in our study this morning. When you come back Wednesday night, I'm going to pick up point 5 about Bible Isaiah's woes. Woe, he said. What's the word woe mean?
Sin.
Ray, you ever say whoa? You don't say that no more, do you?
Yeah.
Do you? I thought you just said, turn right, turn right.
Yeah.
Good to have you in our study today.